begin our class today, we're going to be studying how God interacts with people. Some people like to call it providence. It's a nice word. It's a simple word. We're talking about providence today. Mike had some homework. Did everybody get a copy, or anybody still need a copy of the exercise for 2 weeks from now? Anybody need a copy? We're out. Anybody not get one? Lee didn't get one, so, and Daniel didn't get one.
Anybody know how to operate the copier?
So we can either, thank you, Mike. All right. So, I need someone to help me with the time. When you public speak, it's easy to get lost in what you're doing. So, can someone tell me when I have 10 minutes to go, would you? I need it to know when it's 10:20, and then you can just signal me. The first time you can throw something, but after that, maybe the second time, just go like this, and okay. I'll be aware of that. Great. 10:20. So,
my class,
how does God interact with people today? With individuals, with churches, governments? The saved and the lost. And how often does he get involved and interfere with the natural outcome of a person's circumstances? That was a long sentence. Do you know what I'm saying? So here I am, and I have, looked down at my cell phone while I'm driving, and I look up, and I'm going to crash. Now, he may allow the circumstances to play out completely naturally. Does he ever intervene? Does he ever say, your days are numbered, Mike, and even though you broke one of my laws, I still need you. So, whatever he does. Or maybe he allows me to crash, but somehow the airbags deploy and I'm not badly hurt. But how often does he do that? And I will tell you right now, this whole class came about. The elders asked me to teach last Sunday. They said, would you like to teach some classes? So I said, yes. So one of my brothers just before that wrote me an email, awesome email, asking questions about providence. And I can tell you right now, and I'll explain what that means. If you don't know, you probably do. But that our ideas among this congregation, I can guarantee you that our thoughts on providence probably vary a lot, probably extreme variations in how we think God operates today, not in Bible time, but today. So how often does he do that? Anyway, I got an email from a brother, and I thought it was fantastic. Before I do that, so a little bit of, intro, since most of you haven't been in a class that I've taught before. And for me, participation is of the utmost importance. I mean, look, there have been lots of studies done on learning. And when you participate, whether it's reading scripture or raising your hand to ask a question or answer one, involvement goes up, mental involvement goes up, people learn more that way, and that's how I like to teach. A good teacher, don't know if I am one, but a good teacher does not teach his students what to think. A good teacher teaches his students how to think. Huge difference, like giving a guy a fish or teaching the guy how to fish, right? A good teacher teaches his students how to analyze, how to think, how to take the scriptures, and since supposedly we teachers have been Christians a while, we may know how to approach the scriptures in a way that maybe a younger Christian doesn't know or an inexperienced Christian doesn't know. So I see that as my job, and I like to call on people, but don't worry too much. I won't call on anybody unless you raise your hand today. If you're one that either doesn't think that's right, even though this isn't the church or the assembly, this is a class, and only a fraction of the church. If for some reason you don't want to, for whatever reason, scriptural reasons, or you're just shy, let me know after class today, and I will remember most likely, and I will not call on you ever to speak in at least our next three classes. But please let me know, because Don's been in lots of my classes, and you know, sometimes I know that a lot of you know the answer or have a thought, but maybe you're shy. So Don, have you ever been in that position where a teacher called on you when you didn't raise your hand? Yes. Well, of course you have, because I've called on you before. Yeah. So, but if you do not want me to do that, I will respect that. So just let me know after class today, or email me if you're super shy, or call me. However you'd like to let me know. But right now I'm going to ask for some volunteer scripture readers. And I do not know how far we will get in the lesson today. But I don't know, I have 10 or so scriptures. Would you raise your hand if you're willing to read a scripture today? Okay, so I'm going to put down Don. I'll have you read in just a moment, 2 Timothy 2:15. Who else would be willing to read? Daniel. Good, a lot of hands. Daniel, if you would read 1 Corinthians 10:13. Mike, I'll give you a longer one. Matthew 9:2-8. Matthew 9:2-8. Who else, please? Andrew, Acts 4:16. I saw another one flash. Was it you, Mike? Okay, if you would read Acts 2:22, it's short. I have another pretty short one. Anybody take that one? Harold, John 20, 30 through 31. So two verses there. All right, who else? Okay, Bill Downey, Matthew 6, verse 7. Next. Lee, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I have at least four more. We may not get to them, but anybody else? You've read from me before. Would you do that? Great, Linda. So I cheated because I knew that she was willing to participate. She'd been in one of my classes. So
I don't have a Bible.
Oh, that's okay. Then she'll share with you. You're going to be 1 John. So almost back to Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Lisa, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and see if how many more I have. Yes, Angela. I have two more. Angela, would you read Luke 11:13? Luke 11:13. If you're willing to do a little work, that's where Jesus, in about five verses earlier, says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you can find that, read that for me too. Luke 11, where he says, ask, seek, knock, and then the conclusion is Luke 11:13. I know that's a lot of work, but thank you. I saw one more hand. Ah, yes, Julie. James 1. This is a long one now. Not real long. James 1, 5 through 8. Okay. Thank you so much. I'm eager to dig into this. I've never taught on providence before, but I've thought a lot about it. So, I gave you 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And I didn't write your names down. I just marked it. But so you're going to have to remember what I gave you. Okay. So, if we look into God's activity with people, with us, let's just say that you learn that God is more active than you ever realized. I'm just saying that is probably the case, but let's say you learn that God is more active in your life than you ever imagined. What do you think we'll gain by that knowledge? Just some thoughts. What do you think we will gain if we found out, wow, God is a lot more active than I realized? That's a good answer, and it's true. Don.
Closer relationship with God.
If we find out, wow, he's active in my life all the time, it will absolutely improve our relationship with the Lord. What else?
Gives you more urgency to go His word.
Oh, good. It'll give us more urgency because, wow, wait a minute, He's with me right now. And so to live by His word, absolutely more urgency. Lisa. Now, can it get much bigger than that to increase our trust in God? Because trust and faith are almost synonymous. Not exactly. But when we trust God, that means we do things the way we don't want to do them sometimes, but because He tells us to. So hard to do for me. So I know it is for some of you. So it increases our trust, which changes our life. Because we're living by faith. Julie.
It helps us acknowledge the power of prayer.
Does He answer prayer? We'll get into that a little bit later. But it makes our prayers where we can speak to God more sincerely and zealously. Because we know He not only just hears them, but He acts on them. Amen. Can change our prayer life. Anything else? Linda.
Gives you a platform.
Oh my. Who doesn't need a good foundation? And it does. It really solidifies our walk as a Christian. Any other thoughts?
Worry less.
You're a mature Christian, Cindy, as I think I am. Have you licked worry yet? Has it totally gone? Is worry out of your life yet? It's less than it used to be, I know, and for me too. But man, you ask me, Mike, what are some of your battles? And one is going to be worry and fear. Worry and fear. And when we say, oh, man, He's with me right now. He knows exactly what's going on right now. And He limits what can be done to me in an evil way. My worry goes down. My worry goes down as soon as I get my perspective back. Good. Anything else? I haven't... Yes, Angela. One more time. Oh, who doesn't want to be loved, right? God wants to be loved. And we want to be loved. And it's one of the most critical core needs that human beings have is to be loved. And it will remind us how much God does love us as we realize He's active a lot. Excellent. I'll just say a couple more that I wrote down here. If we know that God is with us, we're not by ourselves, He's acting in our life, it'll help us to think on positive things that we don't always see. We'll start noticing, I wonder if this is providence. I wonder if this would have happened if I hadn't have prayed, or I wonder if this would have happened if whatever. Is this providence I'm experiencing? And we'll start thinking about the positive more often. Now, some of you may be better at this than me. Maybe you've got it down. But I believe that we have things in common. We love God. We're, most of us, if not all, are zealous for God. But Satan is very crafty and very effective. And he finds ways to take our attention off of Jesus, even if it's only 2 minutes or 2 hours. If none of us sinned, we could say, nope, he's not effective anymore. But as we'll get to later, it says if we have no sin, we lie. We're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. 1 John 1:8. All right. So some introductory ideas. There's two ways at least that God interacts with people. One is miracles. One is not miracles. I'm going to call it providence, but miracles and providence. Can anyone tell me the difference between a miracle? They're both God's action, but can anyone just tell me the difference between a miracle and providence? But I want to take a stab at that. Joe.
Well, a miracle is an act against nature.
Yes.
And science, and providence would be protective care or act, but within nature.
Within nature. Excellent. So a miracle, and just because I know people probably can't hear you, a miracle breaks the laws of nature. So here is a dead man. Scientists have never been able to bring a man back from death after 3 or 4 days when rigor mortis has set in. He's toast. Cellular activity is gone. Now, I know there's weird stories about people being, but my point is this, that once rigor mortis sets in, but Jesus was able to raise Lazarus. He was in the tomb 3 or 4 days. When eyes are gone, when they're sunk into the sockets, I've seen people like that. You know, some people don't have a glass eye. And so when the eyes are gone and Jesus touches, or when you have leprosy. Now look, you can pour alcohol on leprosy and it's still leprosy. You can pour aloe vera juice on leprosy or salve of any kind you want. It won't be gone in 1 second. But when Jesus cures people of leprosy, he says, be clean. It's instantaneous, is one of the things about a miracle. Instantaneous and complete and total. Providence, that's why we pray. We ask God, please help me in this. And providence may take its time. Whether it's overcoming worry. I'm better, but I'm not finished. God is working in me, though. And you can name 100 other things that are providential where God is working, but it's not against your, it's not instantaneous. Miracles demand no work. No. He healed us, bam, done. Providence may absolutely require, you had your hand up a minute ago.
Oh, that's all right.
So providence may absolutely require us to do a couple things. Besides pray, it may require us to act as well. And we'll probably get into that a little bit more. Just general ideas right now. Do you remember what you were going to say? I asked, I can't remember.
Well, I was just going to mention that miracles tend to be more declarative. In other words, they have a definite sign that they're portraying, whereas providence, being more a manifestation in our own private affairs, typically we can't stand up and say this happened because, you know, God wants this and so. But it generates a greater degree of trust and confidence in God when we recognize his hand in these things.
Amen. Miracles can be documented and are documented. Miracles are undeniable. You see them. And if they still existed today, now God's very active today, and I know that some people don't know the difference between a miracle and providence. So when a baby's born, it's a miracle. No, it's not a miracle. It didn't break the laws of science. It's awesome. It's the hand of God, but it's providence, because that's the way God designed nature, for us to have babies. But a miracle, instantaneous, spectacular, it has a purpose, what we'll get to in just a minute. Providence, can't videotape it. Can't videotape it. Can't prove it. You may know in your soul, that was God. If you've ever heard, they're not here right now, but have you ever heard how Harold captured Sue's heart? Sue Cook's heart? It's incredible. It's incredible. And I said to myself, wow, it was so against the odds of them getting together again. That's got to be providence. Can I prove it? Absolutely not. I can be sure of it in my heart. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you go, wow, would that have happened anyway? Or was that God answering my prayer? Would that happen anyway when I didn't pray, but God just intervened because he knew I was in trouble? You can't prove providence. But miracles, you know, How many of you have ever gone to a healing, you know, where a church is saying we're going to have a healing today and come one, come all? Has anybody, I know Harold and Sue have gone, Dawn has gone, I've gone. Is there a disease God can't cure? No. Is there any kind of physical ailment that he can't make right? No. Anything. But the scriptures teach us that miracles are no longer needed. They had a purpose. The purpose is gone, and they had a lifespan. We're told in 1 Corinthians, and I'll have a couple readers, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we read at Scott and Segan's wedding, the love poem, you know, that's really, even though everything it says is true, it's dealing with miracles. And it tells us that they were, what's the word? Not infant stuff, baby stuff. They were immature. Miracles were used, but they were not complete. And so we'll read about that too. But miracles, spectacular. And if they occur today, we could videotape it. And by the way, some people who believe in miracles, I mean, they believe it with all their heart. I don't disrespect anybody for believing that God still acts in that way today. I think they're wrong because of what the scriptures say. But they have to grow through that, like we all have to grow through stuff. But the thing is this. When Harold and Sue went to some healings and I went to one, the healer never, ever heals the obvious. Some places you have to fill out an application and they'll call you. Most places call you, some don't. Casey Treat, he just lets anybody come up that they want to. But do you know what they say? So if you're missing a hand, never documented. Doctors can sew a hand back on if it's yours. But never documented someone with a missing hand, had someone come into the hospital pray and they got the hand back. Or a missing leg. Or whatever. That's obvious. You go to the healings, which I've done. I've never seen one that was obvious. It was always something like this. There's someone in our audience that's been suffering with a migraine for 2 years. Come forward. And they do. Be healed. Could you see it? A bad back for 15 years. Come forward. Thank you, brother. So what happened? Car accident? Well, God can make it right. Be healed. As Harold said, when he went to him, they would crutch down the aisle where he worshiped, and they would crutch back down the aisle. Not a miracle. You know what those who proclaim to perform miracles, you know what they tell you when you're not healed? And they will tell you that if you have something that's significant. You know what they tell you? Excuse me?
Insufficient faith.
You don't have enough faith. So, if you look at the scriptures, when people by the thousands in one day would come to Jesus, thousands, probably some of the same people that 3 years later were saying, what should I do with Christ? Crucify him. Thousands of people per day. I've looked at it, and you know how many? Some were probably evil. Some were probably good fathers. Some were good and bad. How many did Jesus heal of the people that came to him? What percentage? All. 100%. Never. He has said, your faith made you well. He said that before. Because if they didn't have faith, they wouldn't have had enough faith to come to see him, right? But he's never said, you don't have enough faith. That's a bogus line that was never used by the apostles or Jesus, ever. So, you got the man, the Gerasenes, that blocked off the road. You know, remember that one where Jesus cast the swine out of him? They filled the pigs. The pigs ran into the water and died thousands. Remember what the problem was in the area? What problem was this guy causing? They couldn't use something. No one could. There's one thing they couldn't use. Anybody know what it was? They couldn't use the road. He blocked off the road. Do you suppose that if someone, and he could break chains and they couldn't kill him, they couldn't capture him. Do you suppose today, even if it were in the Philippines, a remote place, or India, a poor place, do you suppose that if someone was strong enough to break chains and no one could kill him or capture him, do you suppose that the news would find out? Can you imagine the money that the reporter would make that covered that story? He'd fly anywhere in the Philippines. Look at this guy. Put chains on him. Poof. People can't get by the road. It would make worldwide headlines. If there was somebody that could heal the sick, why aren't they going to the children's hospitals? Never once has someone walked into a children's hospital and healed all the children. And they're sinless. Never once has that. How come? Because although God is able to do miracles, that is not how he operates today. Today he operates the providence. Praise his name. Providence affects every single person alive, not just Christians. But praise God that he does that. So let's read a few scriptures on miracles. A miracle cannot be denied. That's Acts 4:16. Who has that? Acts 4:16. Andrew.
Say, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.
The high priest, after the guy at the pool in Acts 3 was healed, the high priest who was evil, who had Jesus killed, said that a noteworthy miracle has taken place. We cannot deny this. He knew it. Because they can't be denied. They're too obvious. Too many witnesses. All right. How about, what is the purpose of miracles? Anybody know, by the way? I didn't mean to spend this much time on miracles, but I'm going to because we have 3 weeks. And this is a big deal. Don.
In Jesus' case and the apostles' case, it was to prove, it was to give evidence that what they were saying was true.
Apostles, Jesus, Samuel the prophet. Any prophet that used miracles, there was a purpose behind it to show that you could.
Yeah, it's like when Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or pick up your towel and walk?
Who has that scripture? That is Matthew 9, 2 through 8. That's a long one. And so turn there with me. And Mike, since you have a good voice, would you kind of face our audience just so they can hear you better? Matthew, we're going to Matthew 9, 2 through 8.
And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.
Whoa!
And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.
Awesome.
And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to man.
So, a paralyzed man is carried in. And Jesus doesn't heal him. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the Jews said, you're blaspheming. He says, okay, which is easier to do? Say, your sins are forgiven? Or pick up your pal and walk? Now, anybody, Lee and me, we can both say, your sins are forgiven. But how do you know they are? We can't forgive sin. But Jesus, first, to get their attention, said, your sins are forgiven. Oh, 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 oh. And he says, so what's easy to do? Say that, which anybody can do, or to heal the guy who's paralyzed. It's much harder to heal the guy who's paralyzed, so Jesus did it. He says, that you may know that he had the power to forgive sin because he could do miracles, so God was with him. All right? Purpose of miracles. It was said already, we'll read a couple more. Acts 2:22. Who has that? Acts 2:22? Mike.
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know.
So God proved that Jesus was the Christ. That's what this sermon's going to be about. God proved Jesus was the Christ by doing miracles. They testified that whatever Jesus said had to be true. And it was. John 20, 30, 31. Who has that? Harold, John 20, 30, 31, please.
Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So even wicked people, like the high priest, acknowledge Jesus did miracles, and some were recorded. There were too many to record, but the ones that recorded, probably a few hundred, were recorded so we would know Jesus is the Son of God. Lots of witnesses. And so the purpose of miracles, to prove that the speaker is speaking for God. He has the authority to say whatever he's saying, whether he's a prophet, an apostle, or Jesus, and it proved, number one, that Jesus is God's Son, or that the speaker was from God. Make sense? I'm kind of talking way too much this time. Any thoughts so far? Are we okay? Or okay.
You know, one of the things that often is brought up is, since these were needed to prove that Jesus is the Christ, to produce faith, then why don't we see miracles today? And, you know, when you think about it, if we were to see miracles continuing on today, that would actually dilute the power of the miracles that Jesus actually did perform, and would also dilute the authority of Jesus and the apostles by having these other people who have come along since then performing the same miracles. So this demonstrates that not only were they speaking truth, but they were unique in God's scheme of redemption.
Amen to that. Did I give anybody Jude 3? I don't know if I handed that one out. Jude, almost the second last book in the Bible. Let's go there. Jude chapter, there's no chapters, just Jude verse 3. Along the lines of what Mike is saying, Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We need no more miracles to confirm the word has been completely affirmed, and there's no modern day revelation. God doesn't give us more things. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, through the knowledge of him, it says that we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. 2 Peter 1 3. Given everything. So what else do I need, Angela? Nothing. I've got everything I need for my life and to be godly. Thus, we don't need more speakers, more prophets confirmed, because we have all the prophecy we need and it's complete, and the faith has been handed down once for all to us.
Amen.
The saints. Don. You know, In my Bible skills class, I encourage people, listen to anybody. Especially if you're raised in the church. Look, there's the church, and so people in the church are going to have babies. So some of you were blessed enough to be raised by Christian parents, but some of us weren't. If you were raised by Christian parents, perhaps you've never really investigated the Quran or the Book of Mormon. Truth has nothing to fear. And we have a promise that someone's going to read in a little bit. It's Angela. He's going to read in a little bit that says, if you seek, if you knock, you seek, you ask. I said it wrong. Ask, seek, knock. We have a promise that God will deliver the truth to us. So there's nothing to be afraid of by looking at the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to say this too. And it's not in the notes. It's important. If you go to the Book of Mormon, if you go to Google, which is always perfect, right? Whatever. You go to DuckDuckGo or Bing or Google, and you say, archaeological evidence that the book for the Book of Mormon. And serious scholars, I mean, they're quoted over and over again. It's a joke. That's my word, but it's a joke. Because Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon that was inspired by God said, he talked about in the Americas that there were horses and pigs, I think 600 years B.C., maybe it was 80, but a long time ago, and they didn't exist in the Americas. There hasn't one fossil find of a pig skeleton. We brought them over. The Europeans brought them over, or wherever your ancestors come from. And on and on. In fact, archaeological evidence proves that the Book of Mormon is not trustworthy. It's full of things that are not true. So study it. Maybe I'm wrong. But don't be afraid of the truth wherever it is. And if the Quran is from God, then I want it. The Quran, but I've looked that up too. I've looked up fulfilled prophecies in the Book of Quran. For years I got zero hits. Then last year, one person said, yeah, we found one. We found a fulfilled prophecy. Well, the Bible has hundreds, and they're documentable. It's impressive. So don't be afraid. Just look and search for the truth. Don.
Yeah, the Latter-day Saints say the Book of Mormon is another testament to Jesus Christ. Well, I don't need another testament. I've got my testament right here.
The faith was once delivered to the saints, right? Okay, so purpose of miracles then? Prove Jesus was the Christ, to prove whoever the speaker is, if he could do miracles, God is behind him. God is with him. You can trust what he has to say. There are charlatans. Like I talked about a minute ago, the Harold Cook and Susan I saw. There are charlatans. In fact, there was a charlatan that a person that deceived people by pretending he could do miracles. Anybody know what his name was? He was a magician. And people said, here's a great man of God, because he had magic arts. You know his name.
Bar-Jesus.
Well, Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer. And so I'm thinking of another one in Acts 8. Simon, oh, he's called a sorcerer too. Simon the sorcerer. He fooled people. But when they saw Philip doing miracles in Acts chapter 8, that's baby stuff. Simon, these are miracles. In fact, the miracles that Philip performed were so impressive that the charlatan, the deceiver, the trickster, Simon the sorcerer, he became a Christian too. Who would know sleight of hand better than Simon the sorcerer? He made his living doing it, and he said, whoa, this guy isn't a fake like I am. That has to be from God. So we talked a lot about miracles just now, but I don't think it's a waste of time. I know there's a lot of confusion on it. So when will miracles end? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Who had that? Forget. Did I even give that out? I don't think I did. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, around verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, around verse 5. Okay, Paul wrote this, who could do miracles, an inspired prophet and apostle. He says, verse 8, love never fails. But if there, he's already talked about, let me back up. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, they're all about miracles. That's the main topic of three chapters in a row. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. So Paul's saying, listen, if you can talk with the tongues of angels, if you can really talk in spiritual tongues, but you don't have love, he says, you're nothing but a noisy gong. It's a waste. He goes on to talk about other things. If you can do miraculous gifts, because apparently some of the Christians didn't have their act together. Apparently some of the Christians could do miraculous gifts, but they were shaming Christ. If you can do those things, but you don't have love, they're nothing. So beginning in verse 8, he says this, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. They're going to disappear someday. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, this is miraculous knowledge. Some people, because they didn't have the Bible, had to be given the gift of prophecy to speak for God and the gift of miraculous knowledge because the Bible wasn't complete yet when 1 Corinthians was written. Make sense? So they needed prophecy and miracles and revelation. He said, but they're going to end someday. Verse 9, for we know in part, it means our knowledge is incomplete. We know, we just know part of it. We know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So there's something that's perfect that's coming. And when it arrives, the things that are baby stuff, because Paul's going to call them baby stuff later in this chapter. I used to think as a child, act as a child. When the perfect comes, the baby stuff, the incomplete stuff, the stuff in part, will disappear. Now, when I first read that, Matt, I used to think that the perfect was the Christ. Right? Anybody know what it really is? The language demands that it's not the Christ. Anybody know what the perfect is? That which is perfect is the Bible. How do we know it's not Jesus? Because God blessed us by writing the Bible in Greek, a much more exact language than English. In English, that which is perfect, it sounds like a thing. Well, it is a thing. In the Bible, when it talks about a person, it ends the word perfect with a certain vowel. When it's an object, like a glasses or a pen, it's an object and has a neuter ending. And by the way, Jesus wasn't neuter, he was masculine. So it would have said when he that is perfect comes, and the word would be spelled differently than that which is perfect. We know that. And if you don't believe me or track with me, you can challenge me. I'm okay with that. My point is, this is easily studyable. And the Greek word for that which is perfect is an object. When something, an object is coming. Well, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, how many things that were perfect were coming to earth? Well, Jesus, but this is an object. And what other object would come to earth? The kingdom was already there, so it can't be the kingdom. There's only one thing. The Bible was incomplete. And when that which is perfect comes, complete. You can see it. When that which is complete comes, because that's what the word perfect means in the Greek. When that which is complete comes, that which is incomplete will disappear. It says that miracles would disappear when that which is complete comes, the Bible. And then in James chapter 1, it calls the Bible the perfect law of liberty. It's specifically called complete or perfect. I saw a hand. I don't know whose it was. Was it you?
I was just going to mention that the English Standard Version actually translated as that which is complete.
That which is complete. Okay, so that is all. It never a person when they use the word that, and that's a good translation. So, I hope I'm not boring you, but I need to cover these bases. If you know this stuff, your friends don't. And maybe you can use some of these scriptures or explanations for them. Some of us probably don't know it. Now, let's talk about providence. Providence, the word providence is only used twice in the Bible. Once as the word providence and translated a different word. It's only used twice in the Bible, and it's never talking about God's providence. It means forethought, foresight, acting intentionally for a specific ending. And never used of God. So I understand that it's not a Bible word used of God, so give me one that is. I mean, there may be a better one, and I'm open to it, but I'm just trying to find a term we can use quickly when we're speaking about God's action with people that's shorter than that. So, and Samuel. Samuel. Everything that is done.
Nothing is done without it being His will. So that's kind of a more advanced version of providence, where we pray for good things to happen in our life. But when your faith grows, you understand that everything that happens in this world is done under His power.
There's so much that goes on, but I haven't proven that point yet. So that's what we're intending to do. I have about 10 minutes. Good morning. I have about 10 minutes. So let's look a little bit at some what the Bible teaches about providence. First, let's check out Matthew 6, verse 7. Who has that? Matthew 6, verse 7. Anybody remember? I will read it then. Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for the many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He knows what you need. So, Andrew, if God knows what I need before I ask Him, why bother asking Him? He already knows. Because He wants us to ask Him. We're told to pray. We're told to pray continually. Why? Why, if God knows what we need, I mean, you have to ask you to speculate, but I think it's pretty clean, pretty clear.
Relationship?
Yeah, what parent doesn't want their young children to come to them for advice? Don't ask your friends, they're going to give you bad advice. Come to me. And what parent that has adult children isn't honored when they call up and say, "Hey, Mom, I need your advice." We're honored by that. We don't have perfect advice, but we're honored because it means trust and respect. And God wants to be trusted and loved. And He tells us that prayer makes a difference. So that's why we pray, because He's not always going to give us what we need if we don't ask Him for it. My point, there's a question about how frequently does providence occur? And it's a good question. And I remember getting heated over it on a fishing trip with a fellow Christian, good man. We're driving along. He's telling me about providence. And he said, "You know, lots of stuff with providence going all the time." And I said, this exact word, "Are you telling me?" I mean, that's kind of aggressive, right? This is 24 years ago. And I was wrong then, and I hope I never do again. "Are you telling me that when a blade of grass moves, it's providence?" And he goes, "Yes." "That's ridiculous." And I mean, I think we ended the conversation because I was disrespectful and impolite. And I don't fear the truth. I didn't fear it back then, but for some reason, I thought it was so absurd what he said. So how frequently, and we're not going to completely answer it right now, but how frequently does God's providence occur? Well, how often do Christians pray across the world? No. How often do you pray? Every day, I'm assuming, on a good day. I mean, you know, probably a few times a day. You ever have your prayers answered?
Sure.
They may not be miracles, so you may not be able to prove it to anybody else that was God's hand. But you just take the prayers of us in this building, and how many are answered. And that's God intervening. When he answers a prayer, that means, God, I don't like what's happening. I'm asking you to change it. I'm asking you to change my circumstances or change these circumstances. I'm asking you to interfere and change the way things are going. We're asking for him to act, which is providence. And he uses his providence continually and all the time. There's another one that we should look at. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? This has to do with the frequency of providence, all right? Now, somebody has that one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's Daniel. Nice and loud.
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
Get that? You will never be tempted beyond what you can handle. So you know what that means? I want to spell this out. How many times, Lee, are you tempted in a single day to get angry, to be impatient, to fear, to worry, to forget to pray, to break the speeding law? How many times are you tempted in a single day? Take a guess.
Continually.
Huh?
Continually.
Continually. And he's a mature Christian. Me too. Continually. How often does God get involved? Every single time a temptation comes our way, God has to see it and say, he has to make a decision. They can handle that. It'll be good for them. Or they can't handle that. How many times in a day, Samuel, did God protect you from a temptation you can't handle? You can't answer it. You don't know, because he doesn't ever let it happen. My point is this. Every time you're tempted, God says, Angela can handle it or she can't, which means he is active in your life on a continual basis, lots of times, every single day, just in this one area. His providence is ongoing and active all the time. And there's a lot more. But it's not once in a while that... I believe, by the way, the reason I got mad at my friend, I had the deist approach where God made the world and he set us in motion, set it in motion. And he'll interact once in a while when needed. It's a rare thing, but I got to help Samuel this time. Jenny, this time. They've gone too far. Am I done? So I used to think that way, give me 60 seconds, that it was really rare. And as I started thinking about the conversation that I was disrespectful in with my friend, over the years, not in 6 months, but over the next 20 years, I go, oh, more providence, more providence, more providence. God is active all the time in my life. He's interfering, which means he's exercising providence on a continual basis. We'll get to more. That's where we're going to end today. Thank you for your participation. Again, if you do not want me to call on you without you raising your hand, or to call on you at all, well, if you raise your hand, you want me to call on you. If you do not want me to call on you in this class, I will respect that. Let me know.